I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to Jude. We're going to spend most of the time today in the book of Jude. And the subject of today's teaching is earnestly contend for the faith. Jude is broken into several sections. If you have the privilege of having a Bullinger Bible, a companion Bible, you can see how he divided them. I kind of use that, but my purpose for sharing out of Jude is so different than anything that he wrote about that I kind of had to stick to my dividing method as well. Well, earnestly contend for the faith. How many times in the last week? Oh, well, how about this morning? How many times this morning have you felt like you were contending just to stay alive? That you were contending for the faith? That you were struggling and striving to remain afloat so that you could live to see another day? How many times did the woes and the worries of the world stress you so much that, well, even this morning troubled you beyond belief? Maybe the answer is far too many. If you find yourself tempted to falter, to fail, to fall, then contending for the faith is something you need to take to heart. We are all to contend for the faith. Now that's individual and that is collective, because there is a such thing as common salvation, where we strive together to be whole as a body, as a family. But there's the individual aspect of it too. Because in Jude chapter 1, we can read verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I trust that that preservation concept takes on an entirely new light by the time I'm finished today. And called, verse 2, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Now this is the only section of Scripture that actually includes love with salvation. Beloved, and I'm going to give you a literal, so I'm going to throw in the literal pieces as I read this right now. But then I'm going to read the literal to you when I finish with verse 4. Beloved, when I gave, better said, making all diligence to write unto you of our, not the, our common faith, it was needful for me, better said, I had need to write unto you, better said, exhorting, better said, to earnestly contend for the faith, which was, better said, once for all, delivered unto the saints. Certain men, better said, crept in unawares, who were, better said, before written to this judgment, condemnation. Impious, better said. Changing, better said, the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only, better said, God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So I trust that you are now riveted, that you put down what you're doing in your mind's eye and understand that if you are dealing with the woes and worries of the world, and they have come home to roost, and this morning was as turbulent as a hurricane in the ocean, if your heart is riled, and if you feel you're unable to calm it, then these words are written for you. Because what we have coming is God's perspective on how to deal with troubles and a worried lifestyle, a lifestyle filled with judgment and pain, a lifestyle that, well, has evil in it that makes you think that it's extended beyond any bounds set by God. This teaching is designed to bring you back into focus and to understand that what you're going through is nowhere near what God has gone through and nowhere near what the world has gone through. And learning the outliers like this tends to help us return to a proper perspective on how we're to walk in life, on how we're to deal with our problems, because we have problems. All of us have issues. All of us have to deal with the pains and throes of life. In fact, we could call them Satan's storms. And there's a whole slew of them that befell this world long before you. There's a whole slew of them that befell the lineage of Jesus Christ, the bloodline of Jesus Christ, all the advents of every particle that allowed Jesus Christ to even exist. A whole slew of Satan storms that continue to roil and bring trauma and tempest into the hearts of God's people. But this section now in Jude is designed to alter your perspective and help you get a grip on that. So maybe when you read Jude from now on, you'll read it in that light. Literal of verses 1 through 4. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, making all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation. I had need to write unto you, exhorting to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For certain men crept in unawares, who were before written to this condemnation, judgment, impious, changing the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The canvas has been stricken with the mars of eternity, and I will tell you that if you can understand what I'm about to say and teach, you can be delivered out of every problem, out of every situation that befalls you. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that, better said, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, the second time or the second place destroy them that believe not. And the angels which kept not their first principality, but left their own habitation, he hath kept in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, that is, to these of the angels of verse 6, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That is the final judgment. And we are taught in Christendom that going after strange flesh is homosexuality. That, my friends, is a lie. They don't know what they're talking about. And when these people speak like that, it's like blasphemy, because it undermines, it minimizes the havoc wreaked upon humanity and God's creation by Satan himself. Well, I would think Satan would want it minimized. He doesn't want anybody talking bad about what he really did. Well, we know what he really did. And just a few little words tell us all we need to know. And I shall tell you what those things were. But I want to give you that literal first of verses 5 through 13. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt the second time, or the second place, destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first principality, those 200 watchers, by the way, but left their own habitation, he hath kept in everlasting chains under darkness. It was God's loyal watchers that came and chained these disobedient ones unto the judgment of the great day. And to this I shall say, the judge will judge. Oh, you might think it had never happened, but let me tell you, one day it will. The judge will judge. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, to these angels of verse 6, introducing simultaneously themselves, utterly unchaste, going after other kinds of non-human flesh. That's not talking about homosexuality. Give me a break. A homosexual goes after human flesh. This is talking about heteros. Heteros. Other of a different kind. These are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So we see Sodom and Gomorrah, we see how that played out, and that is a type of what will eventually play out. Well, thanks be to God that God rules and that his judgment remains fast, especially through Satan's storms. Oh, there's many. The storms of Satan befell God himself. The storms of Satan shook the foundations of all of God's creation, And that includes heaven. And now heaven is a fortress. It is a fortress. And you will see why I say that. Do you remember Joseph's fear? I'm only going into the Gospels and New Testament. But God intervened and he said, fear not, because he was going to divorce Mary. Do you remember Herod seeking out the two-year-olds and killing them? He sought the young child, Christ child's life. Do you remember the temptations that Jesus endured in the wilderness? Cast thyself down. We're speaking of Satan's storms to thwart the efforts of God. On every hand lay these tempests, lay these royals, lay these battles. And God had to deal with every one. And sometimes he was down to just days. And if he didn't do the right thing, all would have been lost. But all has not been lost, and it never will be lost. Do you remember at Nazareth, there was another attempt to cast Jesus down and destroy him? Do you remember the two storms on the lake? We can't even imagine what those storms must have been like. But they were there, and their design was to destroy Jesus Christ. I find it marvelous to consider the frailty of humankind and also the frailty of the spiritual world, because fire and commands can alter destiny in either realm. That's amazing to me. I find that absolutely marvelous. Well, at length, to quote Bullinger, the cross was reached and the sepulcher closed. The watch was set and the stone sealed. But God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And in ages gone by, the previously mentioned sins of the angels of Genesis 6, and I trust your mind went there as we spoke of these things out of Jude, unnatural sins that broke through the bounds which God had set. I'm telling you, there's laws in place, laws that bind the things of darkness and the things of light. And these laws of darkness, they were by God, of course. I don't mean they were dark laws. But these laws were broken by these unnatural, strange flesh sins. The word heteros means other of a different kind. That's the word used in Jude 7, usually denoting generic distinction. Very interesting. The word strange is unfitting. I can't for the life of me imagine why they would have put the word strange in there. Oh my goodness. Yeah, make it fit if you want. They should have said others of a different kind, distinctly different from their own. Even the Old Testament contains reference to the mutations that developed among humans following this time frame. That only a flood, and that was the express purpose of the flood in Noah's time, to destroy these mutations. There was no other purpose for that flood, including men of unusual size and physical strength who had six fingers, six toes, and an animalistic appetite for blood. Even lion-like features. You can reference, and we're not turning there, 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 20, and chapter 23, verse 20. And I'll quote the parts of that that apply. Where was a man of great stature that had on every hand six fingers and on every foot six toes, 4 and 20 in number, and he also was born to the giant. And the 2 Samuel 23:20, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. Well, you've heard of Eusebius, an early church father. If you've ever used the Stephen's Greek text, you can see him reference as to whether or not changes should be made, were made, things should be included, not included in the King James Version English of the Stephen's Greek text. Eusebius adds other important details. And they begat human beings with two wings, and then others with four wings, and two faces, and one body, and two heads. Still others with horses' hooves, and others in the shape of a horse at the rear, and a human shape at the front. They also made bulls with human heads, and horses with dogs' heads, as well as other monsters with horses' heads and human bodies. Then all kinds of dragon-like monstrous beings. More, found in Cave 4 among the Dead Sea Scrolls, contains an admonition by Amram, the father of Moses, to his children. In a badly damaged segment of the text, Amram sees the chief angel of darkness, a watcher named Melchizedek, in the form of a reptilian. I saw watchers in my vision, a dream vision, and behold, two of them argued about me and said, and they were engaged in a great quarrel concerning me. I asked them, "You, what are you thus about me?" They answered and said to me, "We have been made masters and rule over all the sons of men." And they said to me, "Which of us do you choose?" I raised my eyes and saw one of them. His looks were frightening, like those of a viper. And his garments were multicolored, and he was extremely dark. And afterwards I looked, and behold, by his appearance, and his face was like that of an adder, a venomous snake. And he was covered with, together, and his eyes. The fact that the watchers, and I'm speaking of the 200 that changed their habitat, their home from heaven to earth, to the dimensional realities of this mortal earth. The fact that the watchers are described in explicitly reptilian terms by the ancient Hebrews grounds the ufological discussion of such beings and their interactions with man firmly in ancient history. As a case in point, Dr. John Mack's seminal work on the abduction phenomena cites many cases involving entities meeting the same description as that found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. For example, this description by an abductee named Sarah: the head was the most prominent part of the body and was shimmery, looking reptilian, almost snake-like, serpent-like, and quite elongated. Furthermore, contrary to the revisionist accounts given by ancient astronaut theorists, this implies the so-called reptilians are, in fact, watchers pursuing a more sinister agenda than scientific exploration. Yet, abductee testimonies also suggest that their interest in genetic material is very real. Well, I shall relieve you of the trauma that such information often waylays upon a person by having you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I would like to share something with you that not only is wonderful and marvelous in every aspect of its existence, but is also baffling, stupendous, enlivening, and delivering on every spiritual plane. Hidden in the house of God, to be hidden is to be protected. And I'm speaking in retrospect that you shall soon garner from Satan's storms. I've shared about Satan's storms enough to give you a perspective. The very storms that tried to annihilate Christ's bloodline and to kill, think of the frailty of humanity and even that of the supernatural, because the judge will come. And to kill Jesus Christ himself. Not only is Jesus Christ hidden in God's heavenly throne room and temple, he is also expecting. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, and I love the beauty of God's choice of words, but this man, it says, but this man, after he, this man, had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and for that you should fall upon your knees. Without forgiveness of sins, you could not stand in the presence of God. You couldn't complain about your worries and your woes and the torments of life. You'd have to endure them, perhaps even die by them. But because of one man's sacrifice, because of one man's acts, you are saved forever. It says forever. It means forever. So in the traumas and tribulations of the book of Jude, we see that these illegitimate thieves, these illegitimate traitors, these rebels who tried to usurp all of God's creation, every plan that had been placed in motion, we see that God delivers, and that one man, Jesus Christ, survived. And we have forgiveness. We have the sacrifice of Christ at our disposal for all of eternity. And yet he sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven because God raised him from the dead. Most people don't want to say that, but I will say that. God raised his son, Jesus Christ, out of the grave, from the dark, cold ground, from that man-made cave, into the very grips of heaven. And Jesus Christ sat down at the right hand of God. And guess what? He's still there from henceforth. And that has not yet changed. It has not been altered from henceforth, expecting till his enemies, oh, and there are many, they're in every wave, every whip, every wrangle of Satan, as Satan still tries to upset God's plan. He believes in demise. We believe in victory. And we see these messages in Jude. Till his enemies be made his footstools. So Jesus is hidden in the house of God on high, and the members of the one body are hidden there in him. How do I know that? I want you to turn to Colossians and get there as fast as you can, so that this revelation can fall into the folds of your heart. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and thank God you are. And this is the singular aspect of our salvation. I mentioned too our common salvation and our individual. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And what further height do you need to seek but the very throne of God, where Christ sits at God's right hand? Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Oh my gosh. Set your mind, your affection on things above. Let them be on things above, not on Satan's storms. Oh, heavens. Not on things on the earth. Nothing on the earth. Nothing on the earth at all. Nothing. That's a law. It's bound. And if you honor the law, the binding enters your heart. And so too the freedom. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So you are hidden. Christ is hidden in the house of God. And you know why God did that? To save him from Satan's storms. Because of the fragility of all of God's doings and the immense power that is at play in these realms that we still cannot see. God hid Christ in the house of God in the heavens. Well, that's where he hid us too. And so you are saved from Satan's storms. Oh, you might want to talk about it. You might want to share it with others. You might want to cry and complain on certain days and certain weeks and certain months and even through certain years. But I'm here to tell you that because you are hidden, because your life is hid with Christ in God, you are saved. Jude teaches us the in-depth aspect of the raging storm from which we are protected. The most horrific testament of Satan's destructive power, that of the 200 watchers, those illegitimate, misguided, rebellious traitors, is given to testify to the need of earnestly contending for the faith. Oh, you might feel that you are in contentious surroundings day in and day out. Well, let's just for the record set that straight. You are. You are. You are in the middle of a raging storm, and it's not abating. No, all the crying in the world is not going to make it abate. But if you stand and contend, you will win. Our personal battles nowhere approximate those laid upon Sodom and Gomorrah by these rebel traitors. Yet we are admonished to reflect on their horror as we are instructed to stand strong. Jude 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now you know what Michael refused to contend with. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. I wonder what Abram, Moses' father, shared with him. I might have got that one wrong. I wonder the depth. What I'm really trying to say is I wonder the depth of Moses' knowledge. Abram wasn't Moses' father. I can't believe I said that. Anyway, Moses had so much knowledge, and he had to walk in these storms. And Michael was, I guess, pushed up against a wall to debate this with Satan? Really? The devil? And yet Michael would not bring against him a railing accusation. Oh, he knew plenty, though. And that's when he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these traitors, these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsayings of Korah. And I've taught about these things many years past, but these are like the three epitomes of evil that God decided to use as an example of what you should be weighing in the balances. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, and they were feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea. And I mentioned that Satan's storms. Do you ever feel like you're on one of those little lifeboats and you're at the mercy of some crashing wave? Well, this is where it comes from. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. Yep, the wandering stars are the ones that refuse to obey. Well, all the others are there, in position, in obedience, warriors of God. And those are the armies of God, the masses in waiting. Let me tell you something. Every time you look up and see a dark night sky covered in the twinkling of God's lights, be warned, but be aware that you are on the winning side. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And then in verse 14, and so verse 13 finishes out the examples of terror, of horror, of Satan's storms that really ought to roar you and that really ought to be put into that balance when you're considering contending for the faith, when you're challenged with things in life, maybe health, maybe finances, maybe relational things, just all the different varieties of storms that could come your way. But when you're in a situation that challenges you and that makes you think that maybe you're not going to make it, well, you need to get to Jude. And you need to look at what God has gone through and what he had to do to make all this work. And the pain and the pressure of what Satan waged against God himself, and the wars and the battles that the angels contend in even to this day. I can only imagine the pep talks that God has to give his armies, because the assaults are unending. And until God pushes that final button, they're going to exist. But you won't have to deal with those things. You're okay. You need to see yourself as okay, and you need to choose that you're going to contend, that you're not going to throw in the towel. You're just not going to give up. In fact, I was talking with a guy yesterday, and I guess he's Christian. I couldn't quite figure out if he was, but he did go to church, and he was talking about how he's never had enough money. He's always sick. I mean, it was just unbelievable, all the negatives that he was bringing up. And I said, man, what about John 10:10? What about the promises of God? What about the beauty of what God's done for you in Christ? He couldn't hear it, could not hear it. If you're running through situations that challenge you so much that you feel like throwing in the towel, you need to stop feeding the wolf. And Jesus Christ was hidden in the throne room of God, and Jesus Christ is expecting. And so you're hidden, and you need to be expecting. Expecting what? Till his enemies be made his footstools. That's the best perspective of all. Jude chapter, well, Verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, just like the good watchers chained the bad ones, if you remember my comments about that. God's judgment is coming, and we will be delivered. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all. Oh, and he will. And you can see the judgments that he has already executed. Don't forget the flood. Don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't forget how God saved Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead and by hiding him at his own right hand. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Oh, if you could only sense the terror in those words and the venom and the challenges and the contentions and the battles that have been fought and won and fought and lost, depending on which side, you could gain a better perspective of your situation. You have to go through things in life. People come, people go. Money comes, money goes. We are told that life has seasons. Life is bound by boundaries established by God. When you're bound by a certain one, enjoy it. And then when another comes and the old one goes, enjoy it. Because those are the natures of life. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before, of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last times. Even then they believed that they were in the last times. That's as far as I go. Hey, we're in the last times, folks, because they were in the last times. You can't undo that, can you? So, yeah, if you want to say we're in the last times, say yeah, but definitely put in that caveat that it was because it also says that in Jude 18. Wow. Mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Folks, these are not Christians. These are not your buddies that you go to dinner with. These are not your housekeepers and your bus drivers and all that. Oh, these are a whole different realm of entities. Reptiles. Nasty. Whited sepulchers. Horrible people. Horrible things. Not even recognizable. But their behaviors are. You know, God puts so much emphasis on behavior, we cry about it sometimes. Oh, the Christian walk is so hard, I've got to put away anger. Really? That's tough? Come on, give me a break. What about this stuff? Walking after their own ungodly lust, these be they who separate themselves. They're not with you. They're not with anybody. They're on their own. Sensual. Having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And now we're referencing the how of contending for the faith. Praying in Holy Spirit, small h, small left, that means the gift. You don't pray in the Holy Ghost, whatever that means. That's ridiculous. That is a stupid translation. God is not a ghost, for one thing, and if you want to keep the capital H and a capital G, if you're unwilling to change that to spirit, it's still not talking about God. It's talking about the gift. When you pray via the gift, you are speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is how you build yourself up. So let's say you've broken down. Let's say things have fallen down around you and you feel like your life has crumbled somewhat, maybe a lot. Then you need to take some time to sit yourself down. Yeah, while you're seated in the heavenlies, but also while you're walking on this earth and speak in tongues. How much? As much as it takes. Build back what was taken. So if you face an attack and you've got walls that crumbled, you've got breaches. And oh, we're given great examples of walls being breached. We're given great examples of rebuilding walls because the need exists. The need is ever present. You should spend maybe half of your day rebuilding because maybe the other half it got torn down. And you're wondering, what's this rift in my soul? What's this pain in my heart? What's this problem in my finances? What's this issue between me and so-and-so? Start with hiring the construction crew of God Himself. Speak it out. Speak in tongues. Build up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the gift, Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, there's a translation that I heard about that. It was so good. Can't remember it now. Keeping yourselves in the... Oh, I can't remember what it is. It's not love of God. That's not what this means. And you've already heard me rant about that, about love of God is really phileo, because of how much He loves you. But He also loves you with that agape, where He behaves, where He extends Himself to you. Keep yourselves in His extension of His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His everything. Looking for the mercy, well, there it is, of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Oh, you might run into this. It's a law. It's bound. You can't undo this. You might have to have compassion on some that actually would change. It might make a difference in their lives. You just don't scoff it. Whether or not you should be compassionate. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So your salvation's keepers. Part of your work is to help people. People that could be delivered. No, if they don't want to listen to you, they're not going to be delivered. So forget it and move on. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. So if you ever felt like you fail, if you ever feel like you're falling, and those other things I've already mentioned where the walls maybe crumbled and your structure really needs some repair, remember that your foundation cannot be marred. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Well, there you have it. I want you to reflect on this every day. as you are challenged with Satan's storms, because they are there and you have to deal with them. I want you to contend for the faith first and foremost. Get that word in your mind. And secondly, speak in tongues like a house of fire. And that's how you can quench the fires of Satan.